Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful of all that you have done and all that you continue to do. We praise you, Father. We thank you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would just overshadow us. We pray that your Spirit would teach us as we read your word. Lord, you sent the Comforter to give us understanding, to give us the truth, to lead us into all truth, and to help us to walk in it. So, Father, I pray, as we ask to be filled with your Spirit, each and every one of us, that, Lord, you would walk with us and speak with us and show us the way that in which we are to go. That still small voice telling us, go to the left or go to the right. Lord, we ask for your direction. We need your direction. We want your direction. Have your way with us as we open up your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue on in our study. Last week we went through the servants. That's why you see the likewise there. In the original, there is no chapter breaks or verses or anything like that, and it all flows as one thought. So don't get so hung up on if there's, you know, break in the passages. I'm of the opinion, you know, and they're good to as demarcations. So when you're, you know, opening up the Word, you're reading it and you're using the chapter breaks as, you know, nice little bookmarks for, you know, how you're going to get through the Scriptures and where you pick up your place at. But I always like to go a few verses before the chapter starts to get the continuity, to see what all happened. And there's many, you know, I'm not really sure why they broke this up like this, but I'm sure whoever did this had their reasons. But always keep that in mind, that you need to go a few verses ahead or a few verses behind and pick up the continuity. It's like getting a running start, you know. When you're in the starting gate at a race, you see on the Olympics when the track and field, you know, and the boom, they're going up there. And there's nobody ever running first, you know, up to that point to get that head start. And that's what we need to do with the chapter before. So the chapter before talks about the servants. He talks about servants first. And then he's going to go to the wives. And then he's going to deal with husbands. Just giving them, you know, just little admonitions. And I always thought about that. I'm thinking, well, wouldn't you start with the husbands, then go to the wives, and then go to the servants in that hierarchical order? But you see, in God's kingdom, it's always reverse of what the world does. You know, see, the world has this pyramid kind of a thing, right? Where the CEO or president CEO is at the top, and then you got all the underlings going down, all the way down to the workers. You know, on the floor. But see, the kingdom of God is reverse of that. Everything is held up by Jesus Christ. And those that have been called into ministry are on that rung there. They're being held up by Jesus Christ, and they come alongside to lift up everybody else. And so on and so on and so forth, until you get the members of the congregation, which are served by those that are in ministry. That's what minister is, a servant. So in essence, we're all really servants. Everybody that's called a child of God or anybody that's called into the kingdom of God is first and foremost a servant. And we need to conduct ourselves as such. And so that's why Peter, you know, addresses that. Because male or female, it doesn't matter. You're still going to be a servant of God. And if you haven't gotten past that point, then you might as well just hold on until you get that point of it. Until you get that you're a servant first, then husbands and wives, you know, that'll take care of itself, really. So, he starts off and says, doesn't start off, but as he addresses it, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, in this day and age, subjection, submission, those are words that people like to hear about. But see, let's take it back here now. Remember, we're servants first. We submit ourselves under the authority of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us and reveals to us Jesus Christ and the Father. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And how does he do that? By the Word of God. So as we get to the Word of God, we ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. So that I may understand, because the natural man, the natural mind, will not, cannot receive the things of God. They're foreign to him. It's like speaking a different language. They cannot understand what it is that you're saying. It is only the Spirit of God that allows you to understand the Word of God. So, first and foremost, you must be a servant. And then these things come quite easily. Because here, the Lord is giving you purpose. He's got a set order for everyone. Not everyone is in the same capacity. We know this as people. There are 7 billion plus people on this planet, and not the one of them has the same purpose as anyone else. We all have different callings. We all have different purposes according to the Lord. There are different people that we are able to touch. There are different people that we're able to witness to or be a witness to, as he's going to describe for us a little later on. So once we get the idea, hey, you know what? I'm being ruled by the Spirit, and all things that the Spirit bids me do, that's what I'm going to do. That's why we call him Lord. Now, does everybody know what Lord means? Lord means master. Well, I didn't wait for a response, did I? Does everybody know what Lord means? Really? Master. Yeah, I gave it away. All right, so I'm not going to be taking over Jeopardy when Alex... So he's the master. He's the boss. He's the one we get our direction from. Now, when we say getting direction from, it's like, hey, he is, man, he's saying, go this way, go that way. If you've ever been on a flight deck of an aircraft carrier, you've got these guys that stand out there with these flashlights and flags, and as the pilots are coming in, they let them know, okay, you're drifting off to the right, you need to bear left, and vice versa. Or, hey, man, you're right on the beam. That's what the Lord does for us. As we're going through our lives, the Lord directs us and guides us. He tells us which way to go. Now, what happens if that pilot decides, well, you know, I don't think that guy knows what he's talking about. I'm going to go my own way. Well, he's either going to skid off the runway into the ocean, or he's going to crash into the CVC. And, you know, that's not a good thing. But if he follows the directions that he's given, everything is going to run so smoothly. Everything is going to go right as it's been intended to run. You see, there's a lot of folks that, well, I don't particularly like the position that I'm at, and so I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to make my own way in this, and Lord, bless my plans. And haven't we all done that at one time or another? Lord, I don't particularly like this place that I'm in right now, so I'm going to improve myself. I'm going to go off, and I'm going to do my thing, and I want you to bless it because I'm one of yours, and this is the way that we're going to go. And what happens? It ends up catastrophe. There is a place for everyone and everyone in his place. As we are servants, we are subject to what the master wants us to do and to be pleasing. Now, the words that we long to hear at the end of the day or at the end of our life is, well done, thou good and faithful
servant.
So if we are servants, we're going to be doing what the master says. Now, it says here, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, if any obey not the word, now we're talking about the husbands not obeying the word, not the wife obeying the word. So, ladies, this is a very important part for you. Now, can you imagine when people get off of their what they're supposed to do? Things start to fall apart. So, women, wives, you're supposed to be what? That the husband will be won by your lifestyle, by your chaste lifestyle with fear, coupled with fear, with reverential respect. This is why I'm doing this. I'm the wife, and I am going to do this so that I may win my husband. Not with, you know, I mean, as you know, I like the way Chuck put it, Chuck Smith, he says, not putting tracks in their peanut butter and jelly sandwiches so that when they bite into them that they, you know, oh, they got to read the word, God loves you, you know, that's not going to win. But they're going to see your conversation. They're going to see your lifestyle and say, you know what? What they have is real. You know, I need to get some of that. They have peace. And they fear God. And they keep talking about this Jesus Christ. And who is it? I always think of the story of, you know, Abigail and Nabal. Nabal, which means fool, told David, hey, man, take a hike. I don't care if you've been, you know, protecting my sheep and my flocks and things like that and my herdsmen. It doesn't matter. I'm not giving you anything because there's all kinds of people that are running away from their masters. Why should I give you anything? And David said, okay, I'm going to grab 50 of my guys. We're going to take swords and we're going to go up and make short work of you. You know, he could have done that. But Abigail, who was a godly woman, got a bunch of provision and met David so that, why? He would not sin against the Lord by taking his life. And isn't he so named Nabal? He's a fool. Here, take these things. And if it's not enough, then take the lives of those that brought it to you. And David was appeased, and he saw the godliness of this woman. Even though she was married to this fool, she was still being that witness. She was still trying to win her husband to the Lord. Didn't work out so well for Nabal, but that doesn't mean that it took away anything from Abigail. It means, and as we continue on here, and it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So this doesn't mean that, okay, you know, the wives have got to run around with, you know, flour on their face and, you know, all drabbed and, you know, just... No, this means that not to try to entice by carnal means the husband to the Lord, because it will never work. Churches that have programs that try to entice people to come in, well, you know, the kids in Sunday school, if you bring in, you know, 10 of your friends, you're going to get a brand new bicycle. You know, that these are carnal means, and this is what Peter's warning against, not carnal means, because he's going to use he's going to use Sarah as an object lesson in this. So it's not with the outward appearances, which after the years go by start to fade until there's really, you know, what a sad thing it is when you... I always think of Sunset Boulevard. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or another, but this aged actress tries to pretend like she's young, and she puts on all of this makeup, and she just looks like a horrid clown. And she sees herself as being 20 years old when really she's really old. And it's like, you know, that outward adorning doesn't make it anymore. But it's the inward. It's the peace. It's that incorruptible spirit of God that attracts people to the Lord. It always has been, and it always will be. It has to be done by a work of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's of man. It's of works. And nothing of works is going to make it. It's got to be all of the Spirit. And so as we live our chaste lives before the Lord, it draws people to the Lord. It draws the right people to the Lord. Now, the Lord said that there must needs be heresies among you so that the truth will be coming out. And so people see what it is that you are, and they're attracted to it. People want peace. Believe it or not, people do want peace, despite what you read on social media. They want to have peace within themselves, but they want it for different reasons. They want it so that, man, my heart rate is up, man, I need something to calm myself down. And, man, as I sit in church and I listen to it, man, I get the best sleep I ever had. So, you know what, that's why I'm drawn to church, and that's why I want comfortable chairs. You know, if we got little recliners there, you know, then we're going to, you know, we'll be okay with that. But, man, those pews, oh, man, those hard old pews, you know. We used to have some nice chairs. Remember those chairs we used to have? 4-inch foam. That was a mistake. That was my doing. I got those, and I realized that after a while, it's just, well, people are just getting too comfortable. And so, you know, now we're down to the 1-inch. So that means you have to squirm every once in a while. Otherwise, you know what's going on there. But it is, how should we say it? You know, like Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. He says, you can't see my glory and live, but you can see my afterglow. You can see what happens after I pass by. And what people that are filled with the Spirit of God have that peace that passes all understanding. They may not even understand it themselves. They may not even see the transformation, but others will notice it. Those that God has called, it will be like a beacon to them. And they'll be drawn to you. And they'll ask you for the hope that lies within you. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself there, but... But that's the essence of it. But think about it. You know, if you know the wives have such an important job, they raise and train up the children while the husbands are out working. And it's not always the case. Sometimes it's vice versa. But for the most part, it's the women at home that raise the children, teach them, whether it be sending them to school, helping them with their homework, or homeschooling, whatever it is. But they're the ones that usually are the ones that are investing into the children, putting the priority of Jesus Christ. I think of Susanna Wesley. She had like 1,700 kids or something like that. I don't know what, something like that. But she had a lot of kids. And there was a time, you know, when she wanted to be alone with the Lord, she would take her apron and put it over her head. And all of the kids knew, man, you did not disturb Mom while she was in there with the Lord. It was like going into the Holy of Holies. You know, the kid, okay, you be quiet. This is Mom's time. She needs that time. And trust me, you don't want her not to have this time. She needs that time. And so, but it was a beacon. Man, there is time. We need to set time for the Lord. We need to set some alone time. Now, granted, if you got 17 kids, it's a little difficult to find that. But, man, she made it a priority. And it had an effect. John Wesley saw this and became one of the greatest preachers that we know of today. Well, let me backtrack that. You're not the greatest preacher. Because you're preachers as well. People see your lives. And they say, well, this is a person that spends time with the Lord. I can see the Lord in them. I can see the residue of what the Lord has done in your life. Everybody can see it. One way or another. Everybody's going to know who you worship because it's going to come out. But look at the bottom here. It says, which in the sight of God of great price. It is in the sight of God of great price. You say, what's the reward for this? You are pleasing God. Is your name going to be inscribed on some monument somewhere with your statue? No. It doesn't matter what the world recognizes you as. Man, we are going to hear of such great people of faith in the world that the world will never know of. But until we get to heaven and the Lord reveals them to us, man, we're going to say, wow, this is, you know, you could have such a great ministry from a hospital bed, laying paralyzed in a bed by just praying for everyone. Praying. That is the greatest weapon in our arsenal is prayer, and it's the most neglected. You know, we rifle off a few things. Well, you know, I'm having this big meeting today, Lord, and, you know, if you could help me close this account, that'd be great. But, you know, no, it's, man, are we sitting before the Lord and saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me to understand my purpose today. Make me not to lose my temper today as I'm driving the freeways or this person that I'm dealing with at work. You know, it's a difficult situation, Lord. I need your grace. I need your peace to be able to deal with it. I don't want to react in the flesh. I want to react in the Spirit. See, this is the confession. I am weak. You are strong. Empower me to do your will. Empower me to not to be in the flesh. For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now Sarah called him Lord. Why did he call him Lord? The Lord came and says, when I come back next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And she kind of laughed and says, yeah, I'm going to have a son. I am past the years of childbearing. It has ceased with me after the manner of women. I'm infertile. And my Lord is way past. Will my Lord have pleasure in his old age? This is what he's referring to here. Now, Sarah was long past the adorning of the flesh, of the plating of gold. She was old. But it was that inner spirit of the heart that she had come to realize that was so valuable. And so she was able to be in submission to her husband. After all of the years, you've taken me out of the Ur of the Chaldees, away from everything that I knew, and you bring me to this place, and I've been wandering around in tents for the last 25 years. And you've been talking about this son that the Lord was going to have. Where is it? And then finally, at the end of your strength, the Lord comes and says, it is going to be fulfilled. And praise him for that. Because if it didn't, man, we'd say, it's of my own self. I did all of these things. But we have to come to the end of ourselves so that the Lord can work. And the sooner that we come to the end of ourselves and realize that we are without strength, we have no power, then the Lord is going to work. When you throw up your hands, Lord, I can't do it. The Lord says, okay, now I will. Now that you're out of the way, I can get things done. How long is it going to take? How long is it going to take for you to get out of the way and allow the Lord to work? This goes in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What knowledge? What's he talking about here? You know, I was going to write a book. Well, I threatened to write a book several times. 500 pages. And it's going to be entitled, Everything That a Man Knows About a Woman. And as you flip through it, you're going to see that all the pages are going to be blank. So you're going to say, well, what knowledge are you talking to? The knowledge of the redemption of God and man. That's what he's talking about here. You see, God, first, man was created out of the dust of the ground, out of dirt. God spit, there's man. But then he takes woman out of his side. Okay, now here's a couple. Oh, great. Now, what does this represent? It represents Christ and his church. We, as the church, are the bride of Christ. And the bride, in the essence of the church, Jesus tells the church what to do. That's the proper order. It would get all convoluted and is all convoluted because nowadays the church is telling Christ what to do. Oh, Lord, bless this project that we got going on so that you may receive glory. No, you can't receive glory from anything that we do or conjure up or think about. He gets glory when we are submissive to him as the bride, as a type of the woman. The husband loves the wife and gave himself for it. In the typology, when Eve ate of the fruit, she was in sin. And Adam comes along and says, oh, no, she has sinned. I'm still pure. And as a type of Christ, he gave himself for her and joined her in her condition. That's what Christ did for us. He came into this earth and he received in himself the sin of the entire world to join us. And he went into hell for 3 days. And after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. And this is what we look forward to. We look forward to the resurrection from the dead because our faith is in Christ. And we are subject unto him. We are submissive unto him. And we see what it is that he commands us in his word. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's his commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't do it until you've done the first thing first. You've got to be a servant first before you can love your neighbor. You have to be a servant first. You have to love the Lord first before you can serve anybody else. That's how the order goes. You try to do it any other way, it's not going to work. Oh, well, I'm going to go and serve this guy and serve. But have you served the Lord yet? Have you gone before the Lord to get your direction on what it is that you're supposed to do? We often forget that part. Oh, well, I see a need. See a need, fill a need, right? That's God's order, right? No, it isn't. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. But me, you won't have with you always. What does that mean? My gosh, we have to go to the Lord. We have to seek the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things that he wants you to do will be added to you. What it is he wants you to do? You know, if you've got an empty plate, how are you going to feed somebody that's hungry? You have to be filled first. You have to go to the table and eat of the master's table. You have to be filled yourself before you can give out anything else. Otherwise, it's just a matter of works. Oh, man, and we see that all the time. But we rarely see people going before the Lord. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Be full of pity. I read this as I was reading this. I was studying ahead last week, and the Lord just, man, it was just one of those things. You ever have one of those verses that just kind of the Lord highlights for you, and you only see that verse, and the Lord says, focus in on this. Focus in on this week. I want you to focus on this. And it was, be pitiful, be full of pity, and courteous. And I knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. I knew exactly. I didn't even get out of my driveway before I had to be full of pity and courteous. You know, there was a slow-moving truck coming down the street. And, you know, it was trash day, Monday morning. And so they're looking in the trash for this and that, you know, and they're just kind of cruising down there. It's kind of like they're not, they don't have their foot on the gas. It's just they're in gear and they're just kind of, okay, yeah. And I'm just sitting there waiting ever so patiently. I said, really, Lord, I haven't even gotten to the freeway yet and already we got to put this into practice. And then I drove out onto John R. and I'm cruising on down there, and it seemed like everybody and their brother was out, and there must have been vandals out there because they all stole their gas pedals, because they're not going anywhere. I imagine they're going to the auto shop to get some new gas pedals. And the freeway is just, I could spit and hit the freeway. I mean, it was like 10 minutes, and I haven't even gotten to the freeway yet. And I said, Lord, this is going to be one of them kind of trips, isn't it? And he says, oh, yes, it is. I've got more for you, so just hold tight, you know. But it was those little things that he had to get me building up, and I had to realize that, Lord, this is a test, that you're in control, that you're doing all of these things so that I will be better, so that I will realize that I have to do all things by your Spirit and not by my flesh, because I could have said easily, oh, yeah, I've got it. I got it together now. I was able to wait for that truck to go by. And I was able to, you know, get through all of these guys pulling out into the streets in front of me. I got that. But man, when I got to the freeway, that was the end of the flesh. That was the end of the flesh. And said, okay, now let me fill you with my Spirit. Before I left the driveway, though, I asked the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let me accomplish these things. Bad move. Bad move. because you ask the Lord to change your heart, he will. And so... No, it was a good thing. It was a real good thing to do. But that's what I have to do. I have to, at every turn, at every place, ask the Lord to fill me with His Spirit so that I don't boast in the flesh. Be pitiful. Be full of pity. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I don't think that's in the original text, so we'll just go by that. No, really, it is. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. Who hasn't done this, huh? Rendering evil for... Now, you know, I'm just on the freeway here now. I mean, we haven't even gotten to work yet. You know, I mean, how often is it that you get these gestures from passing drivers because you're doing the speed limit, because the Lord put it on your heart, I'm going to do 70 miles an hour. I'm not going to do 69. I'm not doing 71. I'm going to do 70 miles an hour on there. And people just don't like that. Where do they come from? I don't know. Are they so late for work? I gave myself plenty enough time. But, you know, evil for evil, railing for railing. You know, I've learned to be a very good lip reader. You know, let me just tell you something. Just, you know, profanity is no substitute for wit. It really isn't. You know, so, you know, just... dispense with the profanity and try to cultivate a good working knowledge of the English language or whatever language you have to be native in. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. This is the results that we need to see in our lives. That evil is distasteful to us. Like Job, he eschewed evil. God, it was a testimony that the Lord said about Job, man. Look, he hates evil, and he runs away from it. But man, you guys, you know, we kind of, you know, in our culture, it seems to be embraced. Don't let that person get over on you. Get back at that person. Get your dig in. And that is something that we've been ingrained in all of our lives. You've got to get that one-upmanship. You can't let somebody get away with that. They say a quip to you, you've got to say two back. You've got to put them in their place. They've got to know that you're not somebody to be trifled with. Every time, the things that you've been taught in this world, you're going to go to the Scriptures and you see, wow, that was totally opposite of what the Lord wants. Totally opposite. He wants us to what? Don't rail for rail. Don't embrace evil. But allow the Spirit of God to change you. And I'm saying, allow the Spirit of God to change you. When the Spirit of God comes and tugs on your heart and says, you know what, this is wrong. Oh, you're right, it's wrong. I repent. You know, forgiveness is great. Asking forgiveness is great, but to turn away from evil is the second part of that. A lot of people are good with the confession. You know, and as I've been, you know, going over a lot of my sermons and things like that, you know, I think about, you know, like I'm really big on, you know, confessing your sin before God. You know, I mean, 1 John 1:9 is in full effect. But there's a second portion to that. If you're truly sorry for it, you're going to turn away from it because you see, this is wrong and I need to turn away from it. And I can only do that through the Spirit of God. As I call upon the Spirit of God to change me, He's going to take those things out of my life. He's going to be the one that changes me. He's going to be the one that makes this sin distasteful. He's going to be the one that says, no, this isn't the way to go. I'm going to give you the power to overcome that. You see, we're born again of the Spirit of God. And that means that we have the power to say no to sin. Sometimes we just acknowledge, okay, yeah, that's sin. But we continue on in our way, not realizing that, hey, to turn away from those things is true sorrow. Anybody can say they're sorry. Well, I'm sorry I rammed in the back of your car. I was texting and I didn't see you. I'm sorry. Well, that's nice. Stop texting while you're driving. Oh, I can't do that. You know, and they've got, you know, paint from many different cars that they've sideswiped or things like that on their thing. Yeah. I said I was sorry. They just, accidents happen, you know. But what caused the accident to happen? You see? What caused you to fall into sin? Are you taking every thought captive? Are you bringing it before the Lord? You know what thoughts they are. You know them afar off just like the Lord does. You get a thought in your head and you know exactly where that's going to lead. That's going to lead me to sin if I don't get rid of it. It's going to lead me into a place that I really don't want to go. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Take this thought and make it distasteful to me. I don't want to do these things. I want to repent. I want to turn away from these things because it is displeasing to you. I'm dishonoring you. You see, when the Lord's opinion means more than your pleasure, that's true repentance. You're going to then turn away from sin. Sin will no longer be a stronghold in your life. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brings these things about. And to grieve the Holy Spirit is to not pay attention to the signs that you've asked for. You ask to be filled with the Spirit, and then you don't do the things that the Spirit commands you to do. That's craziness. Well, what are you doing? That's lukewarmness. I want the Spirit of God. Yes, Lord, I want you, but I want the flesh too. It's so pleasurable. Why should I deny myself the pleasures of this? Didn't it say here, for long life and to see many days? We're talking spiritual. We're talking about long life with Jesus Christ. Life eternal. Living in the heavenlies. That's where life is long. And that's where life is good. Not here on the earth. It's temporal. It's going to pass away. Let's not cling to the things that are decaying. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Armed with that information alone should be enough to say, okay, I'm not going to seek vengeance. The Lord's got this. The Lord brought it about, and the Lord wants me to forget about it. He's going to take care of it. Done deal. Moving on. And that's what it is. He is against them that do evil. Practice evil. Evil is their whole life. And evil is that which is against God. Anything that's found in the Word and people are practicing it, it says, don't do, like, thou shalt not steal. Are you stealing? Well, that's evil. Are you lying? Well, that's evil. You know, any number of the Big Ten. This is not including the statutes and all of the other things that the Lord has said, that this is holiness. Do these things and be holy. It isn't a works thing. It's this is what the Lord is. And you're grieved if you find yourself doing these things. Oh, Lord, there's just so many things that we would have to work on day in and day out. But the Lord puts these things in front of us to keep us humble, to make us realize that, hey, we are not in control. We don't have it together. It doesn't matter how hard we try, we're never going to get it together until we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Spirit. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, I preached this, you know, when I came across this, this was a game changer for me, you know, because people need to see it put in practice. You talk about Jesus Christ, that's good. But man, I want to see it worked out in shoe leather. I want to see your everyday walk reflecting Jesus Christ. And this is why we need constantly to be filled with the Spirit. Every moment of every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Because we're so prone to lean on the flesh. And the flesh is not a witness. Man, you're going to have such a transformed life that people are going to notice the way that you conduct yourself, the manner of the way you speak. It doesn't have to be any kind of a churchy kind of thing. It could be just regular talk. And they're going to see something different about you. And then they're going to ask about the hope that lies within you. Man, what is it that drives you? Why do you do the things you do? Because of Jesus Christ. And I am His servant, and He's working out His salvation in my life. That's the testimony. That was the testimony of the first century church. That's the testimony of the church today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive in me. I am resurrected unto new life because of what Jesus Christ has done. And they're going to call you evildoers. They're going to say, hey, you're not going along with the ways of the world. You're evil. We see that all day long today. It isn't just today, though. It has been from the time of the days of Noah and Lot and Abraham, etc., etc., on down through the ages. Those that are believers in Jesus Christ have always been persecuted. Jesus says, in the world you shall have persecution. Does that sound like possibly? No, it says you will have persecution. You shall have persecution. Now remember the contrast. Now, I didn't bring that out, but in the contrast of the wives being subject to their own husband, they may win them to Christ. They may win them to Christ. It's not a for sure thing. But what is a for sure thing is that it is well pleasing to the Lord that you conduct yourself in that manner. That's what is well pleasing unto the Lord. You may win them. Like Abigail, she tried. She lived her life as a godly woman before him, but it was of no avail. You know, he was still Nabal, still the fool. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And it isn't going to be, in front of you probably, but you know, it's going to be a shame to themselves. It's going to be a testimony against themselves as they come against you, making up things that, you know, that you didn't do. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, duh, Peter. No kidding. Yeah, it would be a whole lot better. But, you know, sometimes we get a little rambunctious. Sometimes that flesh just rises up and takes us to places where we ought not be, you know. And we sometimes lose it. And sometimes we find ourselves into situations, well, maybe it wasn't a good idea for me to pound the snot out of that somebody who I desperately needed it. Because now I've got this prison ministry, and I don't know that this was what the Lord wanted me to do, But I'm here and I'm suffering because I was stupid. And I did these things on my own accord. This was not of the Holy Spirit, because I can't read anywhere in Scripture where he says that was a good thing to do. So, it's so much better if the will of God be so that you suffer well for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save. What Peter here is saying, that it is a testimony of an inward act. You have been born again, and so you are baptized to identify with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The burial, the submersion under the water representing the burial, and the rising up again talking about the resurrection into new life. That's what he's talking about here, a good conscience toward God. I have done these things not to be saved, but as a testimony that I have been saved by those that are on the shore or near around the pool where it's happened. We've had baptisms before, and if anybody needs to be baptized, just let me know and we'll schedule another one, whether it be here or we go out to Island Lake or wherever it is. The pool's cleaner, but Island Lake is much more funner. So, who is gone into heaven, that is, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So, hey, all of the things, that he came as a servant. He came with no power. He came under the authority of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. And the Father told him all things that he was to accomplish. And he says, yes, Father, I will do that. I will humble myself. I will come down here and I will take away the sins of the world. He was obedient. And now, through his example, we must learn obedience on the same wise. That we cannot do anything on our own power. He was God Almighty. And he could have called down legions of angels. But he was a servant. He said, no, I'm going to do all things by your will. In the Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And he was subject. And he went to the cross and took away our sins, as was the plan. And so we do the same thing. We lay down our lives. Not my will, we would say, but thine be done. Usually it's the other way around. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. But the way that it works is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever it is that you need me to do, you want me to do, you've ordained me to do, let me fulfill that 100%. Without flesh, let me do all things by your Spirit, as Jesus was our example. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He sits now at the right hand of the Father, but he does so much more than that. He makes intercession for us. Wow, man, we've got, Jesus himself is praying for us. Man, I don't know how good it could get. And all we have to do is align our thoughts with his thoughts. And his thoughts are found in the Word. And without the Word, we can't know who God is or what he wants for us to do. But here we got a little glimpse of what he would have husbands and wives to do. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. It's a cyclic thing. The more the wife loves the husband, the more the wife will submit to her husband. And the more the husband will love his wife. And more and more goes on. That's how things work. In God's kingdom, that's how they work. Do they always work that way? Not always. And that's where he says, hey, live your chaste life so that you may win your husband. But you'll be so precious to God because you've done these things. You were obedient. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You believed my word. You've acted on my word. And without my word, you have done nothing. Great. Enter into the joy of your Lord, our master, your friend. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement Thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings these things to our remembrance, that we may, Lord, live these things out, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. We want to be pleasing unto you, Lord, to call out for you day and night, to be filled with your Spirit, to walk in your ways, to get rid of anything that would be displeasing to you. Oh, Lord, we are so humbled that you do all things for us. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we also want to pray for the food that we are about to receive. We want to pray that, Lord, the fellowship that we're going to have with one another, that, Lord, it would be sweet. And Lord, that we would do those things that are written in your word, to be an encouragement one to another, to pray for one another, to lift you up as we lift each other up. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.